All right, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege and the honor to come together, Lord, the church, Lord. We're so thankful that you have brought us the church, Lord. It's something that wasn't spoke about in the Old Testament, Lord. But Lord, we know that this age is coming to an end, Lord, and so we just put our trust in you and we worship you every day, every moment of our lives. Just thank you for the service, bless the fellowship, bless the songs and the word. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hope you're all rested this morning. Let's stand together and worship our King. One, two, three. Don't we have a very talented worship team? Thank you, guys. It was a wonderful song. Real quick, we got a letter from Desiree Pion. She's the gal that's at Hope Center. I'll just leave this letter here if you want to read it after church. I just got to read a couple of sentences. It's pretty awesome. Anyways, did everybody get a bulletin? The IBC event was awesome. They have also an amazing musical worship team, and I got to tell you, I really love these inter-week worship and praise moments that the Lord's been providing us. And you'll be getting that at the Hope Center Ministry graduation at the IBC event. I got to tell you, it just recharges my batteries and keeps me going. And so I just thank the Lord that we're able to partake in that. Remember, so March 21st, our Revelation Bible study will resume, but looking forward to that. We'll start at chapter 17, and Easter Sunday is coming up here pretty quick. There are some Easter deals there on the back. It's from our Daily Bread people. We got 100 of those, and so grab one of those and give them to your friend and invite them to church. And any other announcements or anything I'm missing? For that, what's the, the Sunday school sign up? Is that what you're looking at, Dave?
Oh, sure.
Oh, that. Yeah, that's just that's for the visitors. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. But yeah, there is a Sunday school sign up back there if you're interested in doing that. If there's a gifting that is going on there that you have that maybe isn't being leveraged here at the church, please let me know. If you have a gifting in something, let's get you serving. And so with that, we'll transition to praises and prayer requests. I was able to get the chairs through the help of Don. Thanks for, we had a wonderful time flying across the state and able to get those chairs. It figured into about $35 a chair. We got 60 of them. It's like the blue one right there that Dave's sitting on. They're pretty comfy. Are they pretty comfy, Dave? Awesome. Right, right. So I was talking to the pastor down there. They bought them new. There's a ship there, about a $120 chair. And so we got 60 of those. Lord provided us some chairs, and we're just praying for a building now to put those chairs in. So usually it's the opposite, but we'll take it. So I just want to praise the Lord for that trip. It was an awesome trip. It was a fun trip. It was a safe trip, and it was a successful trip. Other praises, prayer requests? Yes, Robert. I'll give you a second there, Robert. I would just pray for Michelle. She's down, and pray for Sophia. That's our granddaughter. She's down at the Youth Challenge. It's family day today. By all accounts, she's doing very well. She's dealing with some stuff with her counselors. So just keep Sophia in your prayers, please. And for safe travels for our, I think Maya's down there too. So just pray for safe travels. Pray for Sophia. Other prayer requests or praises? Okay. Jeannie. All right. Other praises, prayer requests? Who is?
My brother-in-law.
Oh, awesome. Okay. Okay. Yes, Wyatt. Yes, and the Rouches, that's right. I think they're going to come here or be on furlough here shortly, so let's, we'll pray for the Rouches. All right, any other prayer requests or praises? Yes. Okay. Okay. What's his name? Colton. Okay. All right. Pray for the family, too. Hey, any other prayer requests or praises? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we come to you, Lord. We come to the throne. Lord, we give praise to you, all honor and glory and power and blessings. Lord, we just ask, give praises to you for the wonderful deal on those chairs from the Bible Baptist Church down in Billings, Lord. And just thank you for the safe trip, Lord. Lord, I just pray, also give you praise with Kim's brother-in-law, Lord, that things are going well there. Just continue to keep him healed and heal him, Lord. Lord, we also are thankful that we have the blessed hope, Lord. Where would we be? Where would we be if we had no blessed hope? And so, Lord, I am very thankful for that. I'm very aware of that, as we all should be, Lord. Living for you every single day. Our life could only have a couple hours left, whether if the rapture comes or something else horrible happens, Lord, that you would just use us every moment of every day. Lord, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I ask for safe travels for my wife, and Maya, Lord. I also pray for Sophia, Lord, that she would learn more about you and just come to you in full submission in her life, Lord. Lord, I pray for Martha and Janine, Lord. Just a private prayer request, Lord. We don't know what's going on, but Lord, just pray for them and lift them up. Lord, we pray for the Rouches that you would just bless their ministry, Lord. A lot of amazing, wonderful work going on, Lord. And that's a praise as well, Lord. Just be with the Rouches as they endeavor to fulfill the Great Commission there in Africa. Lord, we pray for Colton and his family, Lord. New cancer diagnosis, Lord. I can't imagine what the family's going through, Lord. I haven't experienced that. But Lord, you have experienced it, and you do know how their hearts are. And so I would ask that you would use that for your glory, Lord. We pray for healing, Lord. And we pray that you would just give peace to the family. Lord, we just thank you for all the wonderful ministries that you've offered and allowed this church to be involved in, Lord, bringing the Great Commission to our own area, Lord, at the jail ministry, Lord, at the nursing homes. We also thank you for the opportunity to serve with missionaries, Lord, and we partner with them here in Montana and abroad. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So the name of Jesus,
yes.
Very powerful, very powerful. Katie pointed out this morning when we were practicing that all the rest of the songs that we chose for this Sunday speak about the name of Jesus, which hadn't planned that, but obviously there's a reason for it. Thinking back when I was a kid, and there's been a lot of instances over my life where I've called out to the name of Jesus when I was scared or in peril or just needed him. And I'll just give you one quick little story. My folks are probably watching, so this will make them smile. But when I was in middle school, I believe 7th grade, they gave permission to me and my friend, who was a year younger, to fill our backpacks up with tents and whatever we could carry and climb up over the mountains above the house and into a little lake and spend the night and do some fishing. We'd actually planned to spend a couple nights. So we got to the trailhead, said our goodbyes, and took off. And it was probably a couple-mile hike, and within that first couple miles, we ran into 4 grizzly bears. Some of them as close as me to the back wall. Talk about fear. So we did. We forged on. We made it to our camp spot, and we did not sleep that night at all. And we decided that one night of misery was enough, so we needed to hike back out the way we came. And the only thing I could think to do at that age was sing Jesus Loves Me to myself all the way down that trail over and over. We did not see a grizzly bear on the way out. So the moral of that story is, yes, we can cry out to Jesus when we need him, but more importantly, he hears us, right? So I want to start off our time together with reading Psalm 61. And it speaks about crying out to the name of the Lord and the Lord hearing us. So I'll read verse 1, you guys read verse 2, and so on. Hear my cry, O Lord, O God, attend unto my prayer.
From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that I have desired.
For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy.
I will lie in the tabernacle forever. I will trust in the comforter.
For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that hear thy name.
Thou wilt prolong his life and years of many generations.
He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may persevere him. So I will sing praise unto thy name forever, and I may daily perform my vows. Let's stand together and worship our King.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch. touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray, come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name.
Indeed, Heavenly Father, there's nothing more special than us being able to reach out to you and cry out to you and call your name in our time of needs, Lord, and just know that you hear us. You comfort us and you give us strength, and we just want to worship and praise you this morning and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The splendor of let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! How great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Age to stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end. And the end, the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And how great, how great is our God. He's the name above all names, worthy of all praise.
There is a song, I know it well, a melody that's never failed. On mountains high, in valleys low, my soul will rest my confidence in you alone. Hope has a name, His name is Jesus. My Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name, His name is Jesus. Oh Christ, He praised I have victory. There is a light, salvation's flame. Christ undefeated trampled the grave. See now the cross be lifted high. The light has come, the light is won. Behold the Christ. Hope has a name, His name is Jesus. My Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name, His name is Jesus. Oh Christ be praised, I have victory. There'll be a day, my hope complete. Now home in glory, His face I'll see. My pain no more, my fear will cease. I bow my life, I fix my eyes on Christ my King. I bow my life, I fix my eyes on Christ my King. Hope has a name, His name is Jesus. My Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name, His name is Jesus. Oh Christ be praised, I have victory. Oh Christ be praised, I have victory.
Amen. Such good songs. Let's go ahead and be seated. We'll have the kids come up. These boys are winning lots of awards in Awana. It's pretty neat. Good job, guys. Proud of you guys. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we just thank You for the children in our church, Lord. We pray that You would bring us more children, Lord, that we would be about bringing children up in Your name and Your laws and Your word. Lord, be with Miss Carla. She teaches Sunday school today, Lord. And again, just be with the children. Lord, be with the service today, the children in regular church, Lord, that You'll be with us. Be with me as I speak Your word, Lord. I pray that You would silence any personal or out of context comments that I might have, Lord. I just pray that we learn from Your word today and just soak it up and apply it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, guys. All right. Well, it's good to see everybody today. Sunday, my favorite day of the week. We are in 1 Corinthians. We're starting a new chapter. And this is a fun one, folks. It's a very practical message today. There's a lot of stuff that is going to be counter culture today. But it's God's law, it's God's rules, and it's not my opinion, it's what the Bible says. And we're going to go to what the Bible says every single time. A lot of folks take this passage out of context and they apply it in incorrect ways. And I hope that as we go through the Word today, that we learn what the Word has for us, not what some denomination or church tradition or whatever some guy said one time. Let's just see what the Bible has for us. So 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to go ahead and read that passage for us, and then we will get into it. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to start at 2, because it's kind of a transition verse. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth and prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, by all things of God. But all things of God. Judge in yourselves, it is comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered. Doth not every, or even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So again, a very practical message here today. A lot of stuff, a lot of men and women. Now, it's important to learn that this is in context of a marriage between a man and a woman, and specifically during church, or how we're supposed to present ourselves in church. And yes, you should leave your life every day as if you are in church, but this is specifically pertaining to how men and women are supposed to be in church. You know, if we read this out of context, you know, we say, well, that the head of the woman is the man. Does that mean that all women are supposed to submit to all men? Absolutely not. That's not what it's saying. It's in the context of a marriage, and also how we were supposed to be in church. So we're talking about God-ordained roles for men and women. I was struck by the reading that we had today, and I just want to repeat that, Psalm 61. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Church, this what we're going to talk about, these are your vows as a husband. These are your vows as a wife. These are God's vows. They're not Jeremy's vows. They're not Paul's vows. They are God's laws and God's vows for us. So today in chapter 11, Paul's desire is to demonstrate the distinct and God-honoring roles between men and women. We're going to talk about veils and shorn. I love that word, shorn. It's fun to say, but it just means to be shaven. But we're going to talk about some cultural things which was practiced in the day of this writing. Now, those things don't pertain to us anymore. We don't have to wear a veil, or women don't have to wear a veil, and you don't have to ever worry about me wearing a veil. And the veil being talked about is more of like a scarf around your head, not like a veil like you see in some Arab cultures. And so it was more of a covering of your head and your neck. And so, but that doesn't pertain to us anymore. And so we have to pick up the theological principle here and separate that from the culture, and we will do that. But with the idea, though, of Christian liberty, because we've been talking about Christian liberty the last month and a half, with the idea of Christian liberty in mind, there are certain behaviors brothers and sisters in Christ need to adhere to within the church body, no matter if it's first century or 2024 in Polson, Montana. Paul wrote this part of the letter to address the conduct of husbands and wives, men and women, while in church or during a church service. Apparently, there were some folks confusing the roles between men and women, and Paul needed to remind them. Some of the women, they were taking this Christian liberty, and they were running with it, man. Like, hey, there was a woman's suffrage movement in first century Rome, and it was reverberated throughout the whole empire. And so Paul needed to remind them, the believers of the Church of Corinth, of the God-ordained conduct and roles between husbands and wives, men and women. This main lesson is for us is to abide within biblical principles adapted to the culture that we live in today. So obviously, we don't have to worry about wearing veils like I just talked about. But there's things today that we can assimilate to what we're talking about, to the theological principle that we're going to talk about today. The distinct and traditional roles between men and women. That's just not culture, folks. That's nature. It's in the Bible. It's from Genesis. And we'll talk about that too. The main passage here today that contains the overall principle of the matter is found in verse 3 in consideration of the ordinances of the church. But I would have you know that the head, meaning the source of authority, of every man, meaning husband, male husband, is Christ, the Messiah. And the head, the source of authority, of the woman, the wife, female, is the man, husband, male. And the head, the source of authority of Christ, the Messiah, is God. I think it's important there that it doesn't say Jesus Christ, it says Christ. What's that word Christ? That's not the last name for Jesus. It means the Messiah. So Jesus, the Messiah. I think if you're reading the ISV, it's the International Standard Version, you will not find the word Christ in that Bible. It always says Jesus, the Messiah, because he was the Messiah. That word Christ is an adaptation of the Greek word Christos. And Christos was the word for the Messiah, the Greek word. And so again, you have this idea of headship or source of authority. We have in view here, though, the earthly ministry of Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth as a man, as the foretold Messiah in the Old Testament. The Messiah, so in Hebrew, it's the Mashiach Nagid, means anointed one. It's the anointed. That's what the Messiah means. The expected king from the Davidic royal line who would deliver Israel from their bondage and restore God's chosen people. While on earth, Jesus, the Son of God, while performing his duties as Messiah, for a time submitted to God the Father. And he also gave up knowledge because you're reading the Bible that even he didn't know, you know, the time. When he was on earth, he gave up that knowledge. I think at some point, like he before he came, he knew. But then when he was incarnate, he gave up that knowledge. And then after he went back to heaven, I think he picked up that knowledge again. And so he set it aside for a time. John 14:28 says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." What does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus is always subservient to God the Father? No. For a time, as the Messiah here on earth, he submitted to the Father. We read in Philippians 2:5-8, which is just a wonderful passage, and I'm going to read, you don't have past verse 8, but I'm going to read that today because I think it's fitting for what we need to hear. So Philippians 2:5-8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," because he is God. "He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I'm going to continue reading the rest of that passage because it's so powerful. Where God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, there will be a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? He is the only true God. All the other gods are fake or false, or they're aberrations of a demon. There's only one God. That's why God hears our prayers. He hears our songs. He hears our worship. There's only one God. It's the God of the Bible. And so, much like Jesus submitted to the Father and became obedient, wives, your role is to emulate Jesus in this manner. So in verse 3, we have a chain of command, and I reordered just so we can have a chain of command here. So I'm a military guy. I like to have, like, you know, up and down. Number 1, so the source of authority for the woman, the wife, is the man or the husband. The source of authority for the man, the husband, is Jesus. And the source of authority for Jesus, the Messiah, is God the Father. If you deny one of these folks, then you have to, then every other part is false. You just can't nitpick and say, well, I do believe that Jesus submitted to the Father, but I don't believe in any of that other husband and wife stuff. You have to take it all, folks. So the theological principle today that Paul is concerning with is the blurring of genders. And boy, we see that today. Providing guidance about cultural issues concerning the physical appearance of men and women. In today's terms, though, this is observed. You see it in the movement of the liberal feminism and move towards normalizing homosexuality and transgenderism. I was just watching the news here up in Canada. They're debating a law where you cannot publicly speak against homosexuality and transgenderism. That means if you're preaching from the pulpit in a public event, thou shalt not do that. And so that's currently being debated, and it's probably going to get passed, folks. And so preachers, lest they get thrown in jail, I think you're going to see a lot of preachers probably in pastors going, either being fined or going to jail if they continue to do that. It's like, well, they would never do that. They did that already during COVID. And so it'll make it a crime to publicly speak against homosexuality and transgenderism. So husbands and wives, the single greatest way. So some of these nuggets, if you went to the marriage conference, some of these nuggets I gleaned from that marriage conference, folks. If you can get there next year, I think it's the last, January 31st and February 1st. You got to go, man. It's awesome. It's amazing. It's just a great time. You know what? I also love going to events like that because you see the greater body of Christ and it just fills your heart. You know what? There is other brothers and sisters that are serving the Lord, that are doing wonderful things. And when you come in together in a big event like that, it's so awesome. Anyways, so husband and wives, the single greatest way to invest in your marriage involves embracing and fulfilling your roles and responsibilities that are laid out very simply and clearly in God's Word. Again, we are to daily perform our vows. Husbands, you love, lead, and understand. Husbands, you should invest in your marriage by loving your wife, understanding her, and leading and being in that leadership role. Love is primary because it is the way we are to lead. Love guides our leadership so that it is Christ-like. Just how Christ Jesus was the example for the husbands to lovingly lead. Wives, to love, submit, and understand. Shouldn't invest in your marriage by loving your husband by submitting and allowing your husband to present you as a glorious, modest, and without spot or wrinkle. Again, love is primary because it's the way wives are to submit. Love guides the wife's submission, and that is Christ-like too, much like Christ submitted to the Father. 1 Peter 3:7. These are some God's laws on this issue. First Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, dwell with your wife, according to knowledge. That's knowledge of the word, folks. Giving honor unto the wife. She is, that's the part I added, as unto the weaker vessel. This is why we do it, husbands. Because she is the weaker vessel, and you are a joint heir with her, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. Whose prayers? The husband's prayers. If we as husbands are not honoring your wife by not fulfilling your spiritual leadership role in the marriage, husbands, your prayers will be hindered. Lord, I'm treating my wife like a big jerk. Why are you answering my prayers? Because you're treating your wife like a jerk. You're being dishonoring to her. Leadership means you take the initiative and you make the decision with loving consideration for and with your wife. The husband has a mission from God. The husband sets the stage for success. 1 Corinthians 14, 34, 37 also talks about this issue. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Ouch. What do we do with that verse? Let's talk about it. The word for speak here is laleo. That's the Greek word. It means to utter, to talk, to preach, to say, to speak, to talk about. Something other than prayer, proclaiming the word of God in the Bible, and singing. Being careful of note, this is not a contradiction of what we're going to read in verse 5, where Paul says women in the church are to only pray or prophesy in a manner which does not cause confusion as to their role of their God-ordained gender as a female. So we know that they're allowed to pray in church. We know that they're allowed to prophesy. What does that mean, a prophesy little p? You are proclaiming the word of God. It's just like we did. We read the Bible today in the book of Psalm. If we were to take it in a very literal sense, women, you could not say the Bible verse with everybody. But that's not what it means here. That's not the context, folks. But men are held to the same standard as well. Women are encouraged to pray and share Scripture as much as any man. But they are, continuing on the verse here, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak laleo in the church. Let's unpack that one for a second. To the husbands, again, we have this passage today in 1 Corinthians. It has a lot about to do with the wife, but we're equal opportunity today. We're going to hit the husbands up too. To the husbands, it is implied here that the husband be studied in the Word of God to be a loving guide and nurturer for your wife. Husbands, are you studied in the Word of God? If not, you should be prepared to your shame to offer to your wife another resource to obtain the learning of the Word of God the wife expects from you at home until you are studied in the Word of God. Husbands, you are the loving, patient, and edifying to your wife, spiritual leader in your family. Husbands, you cannot pass this duty off to me or any other pastor. The pastor's role is to equip you, the husband, to be the spiritual leader in your family, is to equip you, the wife, to be that loving, submissive woman to your husband. This command for spiritual leadership does not by any means imply that the wife is any lesser than the husband. It is simply a delineation of the roles that God has ordained for us. Again, we're not talking about being less than or the husband is more superior. That's not what we're talking about here. It's just a delineating of roles. That's what Paul is hammering away here. Your wife, husbands, was doing just fine without you under the direct authority of God, wasn't she? Having no husband in her chain of command. But she lovingly chose you, husbands, and therefore chooses to submit, or should be submitting, to you in deference to God's law. So please, husbands, don't let your wife down by failing your duty as a spiritual leader in your family. She has chosen to submit to you. It's a choice. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And so I look at Adam. Adam was not deceived, folks. He wasn't. He just stood there and didn't say anything. Shame on Adam. But you know what? Adam loved Eve so much that he took a bite of the fruit anyways. He didn't want to leave Eve in her sin. That's how much Adam loved Eve. Husbands, would you do the same thing for me? I always say that, you know, if my wife did that, I'd be like, I'll be praying for you, sister. I'm not taking the fruit. But would you do that? Go give up immortality, give up a right relationship with God to be with your wife. Really good things to ponder there. We have, so you look at the curse, Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to be to thy husband, but he shall rule over thee. That word desire doesn't quite capture it. It's the old interpretation of that. If you look at the original Hebrew, it means to usurp, to overpower. And so the wife, for thy desire to overpower her husband. That's what that verse means. But he shall rule over thee. That's a curse, folks. That the woman is always, her curse is to want to usurp the authority of the husband. And the husband's curse is to rule over a wife. And so that's why Christ says, love, submit. There's always got to be somebody in charge, folks. If there's nobody in charge, guess what? It's chaos. It's absolute chaos. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. The age of women likewise, that they be in behavior and becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why do we do this? That the word of God not be blasphemed. Again, that we may daily perform our vows in the Word of God. Simply stated, if your wife is forcing the decisions to which theological principles you as a couple will follow or disregard, then you are failing as a husband. If your wife is forcing the decisions to which church you as a couple will be attending, you are failing as a husband. If your wife is forcing decisions when and where to attend Bible study, you are failing as a husband. If your wife is forcing when and where you as a couple will serve and tithe, again, you are failing as a husband. I got to tell you, folks, it's been my experience here. I always have to wonder when people call me, and it's always the wife of the couple. I'm like, why are you calling me about, you know, telling me that you don't want to come to Bible study? And well, just speaking for, you know, for me and my husband, we're not doing that. Okay, why are you calling me? Or, you know, the woman will call me, and this has happened in the last 3 years, folks, to me in this church. So there's a debate that I have, you know, with the wife. But hey, you know, well, what about this? You said that. Like, well, no, this is what the Bible said. Well, I don't agree with that. But anyways, I'm like, why? So I'm thinking, why is the wife calling me? Why isn't the wife asking the husband, hey, you need to call the pastor. I don't believe it that way. Let's have a conversation, folks, as a couple. Anyways, speaking on the question, if a woman can be a pastor, I know that's an issue that comes up a lot. We have read already that this is an impossibility according to the Word of God. Concerning pastors, bishops, elders, and deacons, Titus 1:6 says, again, just a small part of it, the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3:2, the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3:12, be the husband of one wife. If you're a female and looking to be a pastor, I always ask them the question, how can you be a husband of one wife? There's just no room for it, folks. There's not. That doesn't mean they're less superior. Again, I got to hammer away at that. Just different roles, folks. Different roles. I think a good example, as I was studying for this, we were at the Hope Center graduation down in Helena, and it was mainly female led because it's the women's, you know, graduation, and so I'm just a member of the audience. Yes, it's in a church, and we're having worship service. I would call it church, but it's a female gathering essentially, and I'm just a spectator. There was a wonderful testimony of one of the older ladies who's a mentor. Boy, she had a message that just tore at my heart. I'm thankful for that. And in that setting, I believe it's proper for her to do that. It's a female gathering. It's a female setting for all the the Women's Center. But I was blessed by her message. I was blessed by her talking to the ladies. She was giving a testimony for one of the ladies that was graduating. Wonderful. So the Greek phrase here means essentially that the man is a one-woman man. The comment from Paul does not imply anything in particular about past divorce, widowers, or those who are single, and to do so is purposely adding a wrong interpretation of the Bible. Both Timothy and Paul were unmarried at the time these words were written. The point is that an elder must not be known for marital or sexual immorality. It means either being celibate and single or demonstrating a faithful relationship with one wife. It does not imply marriage as a prerequisite, though, for a pastor to be actually a pastor. I met a guy when I was going through seminary, one of the guys on my top group. He's like, yeah, I can't wait to be to get married. I'm like, well, why? Well, you can't be a pastor until you're married. I'm like, where did you say that? Well, it says you have to be a husband of one wife. It's like, no, that's not what it means. You don't have to be married. And in fact, Paul prefers you be single. Oh, okay. Anyways, Ephesians 5:22-24, and then we'll get the rest of the passages here in 1 Corinthians. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head, the source of authority of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And all the wives say, that's great, Pastor, thank you for that. But what do I do if my husband is failing his duty as the spiritual leader in my family? Do I get a pass from submitting to him? God has some tough but clear language on this. The command for a wife to respect her husband's leadership role is not contingent upon the husband's performance as a good spiritual leader. Regardless of how well a husband leads, a wife is commanded to do her best to respect his authority in the home. And I want to emphasize, do her best. If he's beating you up every night, leave. All right? You don't have to say, well, the Bible says that I have to try and be a good example as I'm getting punched every night. No, that's not what this verse means. Do your best. What it says. In fact, the Bible teaches that a wife can best encourage her husband to live up to his leadership responsibilities by being a godly example. You are the godly example, wives, for a husband who's not doing his job. And maybe he needs that to learn from you. Remaining submitted to his authority despite his failings. Where's that verse at, Pastor? 1 Peter 3:1-2. Wives to be the spiritual example for the husband in these situations. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, referring to the husbands, they also may without the word, because they don't read the Bible, and they're only hearers of the word, they're not doers, be won by the conversation or the character of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Wives, you are the example that God would have you be for your husband. Back to our 1 Corinthians 11:4 now. Verse 4, every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered. That means a man wearing a veil in that day would be indicating I'm a femininity. I always think, as I grew up in the 80s, and I foolishly listened to the big hair band, rock band music. I got to tell you, a lot of those folks, a lot of those guys in the band, you didn't know if it was male or female. I remember looking at the. I'm letting you know my past here. and how wayward I was. I looked at the, you know, there's a hair band named Poison, and they came out with their first album. And I'm like, is that a guy or a girl? I think his name's Brett something or other. I can't remember his first or his last name, but I was like, is that a guy or a girl? Is it a woman band or, you know, or a boy band? Just didn't know because they had all the bouffant hair and all the crazy outfits. And so this is what, you know, what comes to mind. Men, in a manner, if you're preaching or teaching or prophesying or praying in a manner that confuses your role or identity as a male or a husband, then shame on you. It dishonoreth your head. Likewise today, if a pastor came to church wearing a dress with his nails polished and colored or wearing clothing that hardly covered his body, that would be dishonoring. I would expect you to question me if I came with little frilly, I would ever never do that, but I'm just saying, as a church body, you better be I'm looking for a new pastor if I didn't repent from that. Verse 5, but if every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, again, in that culture, veil, it's talking about a veil in that day, indicated promiscuity or prostitution. In a manner that confuses your role or identity as a woman or a wife. And so in that day, if you weren't wearing a veil, you were saying, hey, guys, I'm available. Or I'm a prostitute. That's what that was saying. And they were, and those ladies were coming to church. They were, in their liberty. It's like, I don't have to wear this stupid veil anymore. But that culture said, oh, that woman's single, or she's a prostitute. And that's why Paul wrote this. But likewise today, if a woman came to church wearing revealing clothing, or her appearance was that of a man's, sisters, I would hope that you would come alongside her and correct her. Like, hey, you can't be wearing that. If you're wearing the tube shoot and Daisy Dukes to church, I got to tell you, that's not God honoring at all. It dishonors her head. For that is even as one if she were shaven, for if the woman not be covered, let her also be shorn. Paul is saying, he's like, you know what? If you're going to go that far, you might as well go all the way. If a woman is going to dress in a revealing way or like a man, she might as well go all the way and proclaim herself fully as a prostitute or a man to her shame and sin. Again, it's a hypothetical statement here that Paul is using to make a point here. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. If it is the cultural norm in any time or place for it to be shameful, let her not do those things that bring her shame. What's that look like, you know, in our culture today? Again, I think everybody here dresses the part. I'm thankful for that. That's very awkward for me. When I was teaching here at the school, those tight workout pants, they're awful. I hate those. Students would be wearing them without any shorts. And they were like, well, why are they doing it? And then their parents, you know, would walk in wearing the same things. I'm like, oh, that's why they feel it's okay. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, again, in a manner that confuses his role as a male husband, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Why do we have these things in consideration? For the man, because he is the image of the glory of God. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female he created he them. Men and women are made in the image of God, and as a Christian, men and women are equally joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So let us live this out. God sees you, whether you are a man or a woman, in your glory already today. He sees you in heaven. Remember, we serve a God who's timeless. He sees you in heaven right now in your glory. So let us live according to how God sees you in your glory. Last part of this verse, but the woman is the glory of the man. The man was created in the glory of God, and the woman was made from the glory of God through the man. This is why it says in the Bible that the husbands ought to love their wives as their own body, because she is literally from the husband's own body. This is why it says in the Bible that no husband should hate his own wife, and should feed it good food and health, and take care of his wife with love and in the knowledge of the Lord with the same fervor that he does his own body, because she is your literal body. Ephesians 5, the latter part of Ephesians 5, I just wrote read earlier, it's to the husbands now. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What did Christ do for the church? He died for the church. That's how much you're supposed to love your wife, husbands. You should be willing to die for her. That he might sanctify her, or sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. You should love your wife. You should nourish her. You should cherish her. Husbands, your number one goal in marriage is to learn about and understand your wife so that you can take care of her perfectly. You don't have to understand any other woman, just your wife. And you may spend a lifetime doing that, folks. Learning every day new things about your wife. But that's your endeavor. That's your charge, husbands. She is unique because she is not a man. She is made precisely by God as a female. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Genesis 2, 18 and verses 21 through 24. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. That's the verse that that Michelle dropped on me when, because I didn't want to be married anymore, and we were really good friends, and I really loved her, and she loved me, and I was like, no, I'm not. I don't want to get married. And then she said, well, you know, the Bible said it is good for that the man should not be alone. I was like, okay, let's look at this another way. But it says, I will make him a helpmeet for him. A lot of people confuse that word help. Help me, like, hey, I can stack this wood all by myself, but I've had a wife. I can do it a lot quicker. That's not the help meet that we're talking about here, okay? Help meet means doing something that the husband cannot do. Women, there's things that you are perfectly gifted to do that the man cannot do, and vice versa. There's things that the man can do that the wife cannot do. But together, you can do more. Now, that's not to say you need to be married in order to do more. That's why being single is a wonderful gift. It's an amazing gift. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Again, Paul is laying down the history of why the husband is called to love, and the woman is called to submit. The husband takes primary responsibility for his headship with a non-reversible orientation of the woman towards the man as the reference point in her life. This is God's ordained order of things, folks. Again, there needs to be order. With no order, it's just crazy chaos, and everybody's telling everybody what to do. Everybody's out for their own. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. What does that verse mean? I spent a lot of time researching this verse, and just to make sure that I had a good understanding, I spent more time preparing for this sermon than I have a lot of other sermons, because I wanted to make sure I get it right and make sure that I wasn't saying my opinion or somebody else's opinion, but what the Lord says. Ought to have power. What does that mean? It means to have a symbol of authority, no matter what culture or time. You know, I think it's good. It's good to get the idea of this. Is like if you see a married woman bouncing around town with hardly anything wearing, what's the first thing that comes to mind? I wonder what her husband thinks about her. That's that power of authority. That's that symbol of authority. That's the power on her head. Or if she's single and she's young and she's flouting around town, you know, hardly wearing anything, the question comes up, I wonder what her father would say. That's that power of authority that's on her head. That's why we think that, folks. You don't have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and know the Word of God to have that come to your mind. I wonder what her husband thinks. And that's what we're talking about. What about the angels? Because of the angels. Again, angels observe our public worship. There's angels right here, right now, watching us worship God. They're learning from us, but they're ministering to us as well. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they angels not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? If you're heir of salvation, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there are angels here ministering to you right now. So how can we do that in a God-honoring way if men, you start dressing like a woman, not doing your husbandly duties? Or vice versa, women, if you come to church in an ungodly manner, wearing horrible things that you wouldn't wear in church, sometimes even wearing a t-shirt that says something really stupid. I think that's right in that same category too. We had a policy here when I was teaching here that sometime kids would wear these t-shirts talking about about some horrible rock bands. There was one in particular, she always would wear the shirt AC/DC. I'm like, do you know what all the lyrics say to their songs? I do, because I used to have all of their cassettes. All right, and that's not something that you want to wear in a Christian church. But she feels comfortable wearing that at home. And usually when she got to me in PE, she'd been at school all morning, and nobody said nothing about it. It's offensive to me. So I think something like that, like wearing a t-shirt or a shirt to a church that had something, some kind of whiskey or some kind of beer or something, some stupid saying. I like the t-shirts that Malian wears. Let's taco about Jesus. I love that shirt. Anyway, so the angels are watching us, folks. The theological principle here of a woman covering her head, having power on her head, is to preserve her glory for her husband. Paul is relaying specific application of a universal principle. That's modesty, honor, glory. Modesty signifies respect for the husband. It does. And that's why we ask, man, I wonder what her husband thinks about that. Christians may live in a widely varied cultures with variant standards of dress and fashion. All believers, men and women, should appropriately cover their glory in public worship services according to conscience and the standards for modesty in their own time or culture. It may be different in different places of the United States or the world. You got to match your culture. Why are you doing that? For the glory of God. To show honor to your husband. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. There's mutual work here, folks, an equal existence between man and woman. That is God ordained. Man needs woman and woman needs man. In the Lord, what does that mean? Christianity has been and remains to be the force that liberates women from oppression and servitude. Women are on equal ground with men concerning all things spiritual. In terms of essence, personhood, dignity, human rights, women are on the same level as men. Men are not superior to women. God simply has different roles for us. Galatians 3:28-29. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You read in the Old Testament, even ancient Israel, women were property. You weren't even counted in the census. A lot of places in the world today, in the Arab world, women are just property, folks. You're chattel. You're just a slave. In many other religions, though, women are owned by their fathers and husbands. In the New Testament, though, there's frequent edifying and mentioning of women, and their equality is noted in many ways. Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. The first woman was made directly from man. From that point forward, though, all men are born from who? Women. If we did not have women, men, we would all shrivel up and die. And all these things are from God. Attendance at and participation in a service dedicated to worshiping God requires proper decorum according to that culture. Paul's main lesson here, again, is to abide within biblical principles, adapted to the culture that we live in the distinct and traditional roles between men and women. Verse 13, judge in yourselves, it is comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Again, I'm not saying, as a man, if you have long hair, you can wear that in a manly way. But if you like perm it and make it all bouffant, you're going to start to look like a woman. So I think in our culture, for men to have long hair, I kind of think that's okay. It's going to take you a long time. We're going to read about that in just a second here. So Paul says nature itself teaches you. Let's figure out what Paul means here. Nature gives men shorter hair than women. Throughout history, human history, women have always had longer hair than men. Physiologically, this is true as well. It's what the Bible says here, but it's also stated in the physiological truths between men and women. Gleaning this off the internet here, I found it pretty interesting. Hair grows in a three-phase cycle. The first cycle is the formation and growth of new hair. Second is resting. Third is falling out stage. So you have from the start the formation and growth of new hair, the resting stage, and fallout. Then after that, the whole cycle starts over again. Now, the male hormone testosterone, the male hormone speeds those three phases so that quickly the man gets to phase three. That's the fallout phase. That's why you see bald men, but never bald women. There's a reason for that. It's called testosterone. It's how God made us, folks. It's the male hormone. It causes that process to always slow down growth. And eventually no growth in our head. However, in contrast, the female hormone estrogen in the woman causes the cycle to remain in stage one, the growth stage, longer than it does in a man. That's why a woman's hair grows longer and faster than a man in the same period of time. So does not nature teach you then? Hasn't God put right into a human physiology the truth that short hair belongs to men and long hair belongs to women? Indeed, God has placed this right into nature for our learning. There are also other various natural differences between men and women that are being disputed today, leading to a mutilation and cosmetic surgery to change one's outward appearance. You can change anything you want to up here and down there, but you're still going to be a man inside. Your DNA, your chromosomes, are still going to be a man, and vice versa. You cannot change what God has made you. What he has ordained into every single human being, making them a man or a woman. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Paul is basically saying here that, hey, if you're looking for anything in Scripture to support your minority opinion here, that it's okay for me to dress like a woman, come up here and preach, you're not going to find it. It's not going to be there for long, no matter how loud you shout it or proclaim it or how many times it's in the news. You would think that we're a country of homosexuals. a lot of the world, the third world, we're going to close here pretty quickly. The worship team come up. One of the things, when I was in Iraq in 2003, the Iraqis thought that most of the guys were homosexuals, because, and they would ask us, are you homosexual? They would ask that of the men, because they were very curious, because all they see in Hollywood movies and on the TV is that we are a mostly homosexual country. That's what people think about us. Because that's all they see in the media, and that's all you see being shouted from the rooftops and on TV. And so, but no matter how loud you shout it, say it, or forced to say it, possibly up in Canada, we are not. It is a small minority of people. You say, well, you know, I don't think I would never be a homosexual or a transgender. It's in you, folks. We're all SIN positive. And so it's possible for you to be a murderer. It's possible for you to be homosexual. You just choose not to do those things. Some of those things is easier to say no to. But for some folks, they really struggle with it. And I have a friend that's transgender, and I continue to be friends with him because I want to keep that relationship open if and when he does want to get his life right. Well, what if a guy or a girl who had those tendencies came to church? Yes, I wouldn't want them to come to church. I don't think that they should be allowed to wear a dress if it's a man. But if they want to come up in normal dress in here, yeah, we got to let those people come to church, folks. You can't kick them out at the door. God loves them. God wants them to repent too. This is what he wants me to repent. Let's go ahead and close on our last song.
Falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will be me will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, oh, holy, all creation cry. Forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in freedom, and if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever and amen, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Your people sing, holy to the King of Kings, holy. your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all power and position, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing,
practical stuff today. Just because I'm up here preaching it doesn't mean I have it figured out either. It's a lifelong endeavor, folks. And so I just, you know, communication. Are you talking? You guys talking as a couple? I think it's huge. Communication is such a, it can be such a problem if you're not doing it right. Just listen and talk in the glory of God. And absolutely, if you want to come talk to me, I tried to pack in about 30 minutes, what takes me probably about 5 or 6 sessions in premarital counseling. And so if I miss something, please call me. Talk about it. Because there's so much more on this issue. And so, again, what a wonderful word today. All to the glory of God. These are men's and women's roles for us that are ordained by God. They're given to us. We should all love Jesus Christ. And I think by doing that, by loving Jesus, all of these things will fall right into order. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this message today, this hard but truthful message, Lord. I just ask that you would help me apply this to my marriage, and I pray that all the married folks in church would also apply these words to their life as well. And to the single folks, you are not under the authority of a husband. But these are good words for you to maybe counsel somebody with. I'm sure you know married people. Maybe you have this message today to share with somebody who is struggling in their marriage, or if somebody's not doing their God-ordained role. Lord, I just thank you for all the wonderful things you've given us, Lord. I thank you for my wife, Lord. And Lord, I just I know that everybody here listening to my voice is thankful for their spouse. Lord, just be with us this week as we live out our dutiful roles as husbands, as wives, but also a child of you, Lord, adopted into the kingdom, Lord, that we people may know us as a peculiar people, a holy nation, that they would see the joy that we have in our marriages, that they would see the joy that we have in our life, in our single lives, Lord, giving you all the glory, and that they would see that. Like, how do I get that? Lord, lead us to those Holy Spirit-led appointments to share the gospel, the good news of salvation. Lord, we love you this day. Lord, be with us this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, everybody.